You know, there are a lot of significant events that you could look back at in world history throughout time, a lot of significant events that you could say, you know, that event right there was just a pivotal point in the whole development of our nation or even of the world itself. As you look back over the history of humankind, what sort of events do you think would be significant? You know, just even in our own modern history, we might think of the American Revolution as being pretty significant. The signing of the Declaration of Independence is pretty significant. World War II is pretty significant. For some of us, we might think that 9/11 is a pretty significant event in history. But I would suggest to you this morning that as many events as you might be able to stack up on that list of the most significant events in our world history, perhaps we would just say that those are actually kind of trivial. Trivial in the grand scheme of the world. Trivial in the grand scheme of all things. What would you say, and you already know the answer to this if you're a member of this church, you already know the answer to this if you were invited to come and be here on this day, you already know the answer to this because you've seen the advertisements of what we're going to be talking about today. But what would you say is the most significant event in all of human history? The most significant thing that has ever happened on the face of this earth. You might think of a lot of different things that have taken place. But I want to suggest to you this morning that there is no event more significant to us as human beings and to our lives and to our future than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want this morning to talk about the significance of that empty tomb. You see, when those individuals came there early on a Sunday morning, you know why we worship on Sunday? It's because that empty tomb was found on Sunday morning. When those individuals came to that tomb early that Sunday morning, they experienced something that they were not expecting. They were expecting to come to that tomb and find a stone still in front of it. They were expecting to come to that tomb and still find a body inside of it. But they came to that tomb that morning and found it empty. There was no body to be found there. Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. That's not just some trivial event. That's not just some trivial aspect of the Bible, just some fact that you might memorize. That is the most significant thing that's ever happened on the face of this earth. Why is it so significant? This morning, as we have time, I want us to get into our Bibles and allow the Bible to teach us why this is so important. It's not just something that happened. It's not just one of the events that we read about in the Bible. I want us to allow the Bible to teach us this morning why it is the most significant event. Do you have your Bible today? You got a Bible with you? Hold up your Bible if you got one. Hold up your Bible if you got. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew in front of you. You could just say, hey, I got this Bible. You're going to need this today. And if you will get this out today, we're going to look at one passage for each point this morning. And if you will turn your pages as we look at one passage for each point this morning, number one, that will encourage me. There's no greater sound to a preacher than the turning of Bible pages. Notice the word that I emphasize there. I don't want you to turn the pages in green eggs and ham this morning and think that's going to make me feel good. I know the difference between pages that sound like green eggs and ham pages and pages that sound like Bible pages. But if you'll get your Bible out and turn the pages, that'll encourage me. But it'll also help me to move through the lesson this morning if you'll turn them with me as we go there. There's going to be a lot of other passages on the screen, and as we often do in lessons here, there's more on the screen than I ever intend to get to, but that's just for your later enjoyment. That's for your later study. There's more about this topic than we can talk about today. So you can write these verses, all these verses down, look at them later this week, or they'll be on the website tomorrow, that you can go and look at them and find further significance to this event. Why is the empty tomb? Why is the resurrection of Jesus so significant? Number one, here's what we're going to see, and that is that it is the very foundation of all Christianity. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The passage that was read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells you how important this event is. Here you have an entire chapter in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. You've got an entire chapter in your Bible devoted to the resurrection. Is that important? Is that significant? Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting verse 14. If Christ is not risen, if that tomb wasn't empty on that Sunday morning, if His body was still there, if Christ is not risen, number one, what does he say? Our preaching is empty. If Christ is not risen, he says, here we are preaching, and what's the good of it? Oh, it's absolutely empty if Christ is not risen. And number two, what does he say in verse 14? Your faith is empty. If that tomb wasn't empty on that Sunday morning, what's preaching? Empty. What's your faith? You got faith in Jesus? If you've got faith in Jesus, it's absolutely useless if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Look in verse 15. Yes, and we, the apostles, are found to be false witnesses. If that tomb wasn't empty, number three, the apostles are liars. The apostles are false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If that tomb wasn't empty, you'd still be living in your sins today without any hope of having those sins taken away. Verse 18, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ, what about those early Christians who died? He says, these people who became a Christian and they died, he said, it doesn't matter. If those who have become Christians and they've died, they've just perished. They have no hope at all. In fact, he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if Jesus wasn't raised, and yet that's our only hope, is in somebody who wasn't raised, he says in verse 19, we are of all men the most pitiable. The foundation of your faith, the foundation of all Christianity, the foundation of gospel preaching, the foundation of your hope, everything about being a Christian stands or falls upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This isn't just some Bible fact. This isn't just some trivial event that happened in human history. This is the most significant thing that ever happened. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, Christianity has absolutely no foundation to stand on. But back up to the early verses of chapter 15. Second thing I want us to see is the significance of this empty tomb gives us the validity of Scripture. The validity of Scripture is dependent upon the empty tomb. Look in chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. Now here's what I want you to see in verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Don't miss this. What's the last part of the verse say? According to the Scriptures. Why did Jesus die? Because that's what the Scripture said had to happen. What if God came down to this earth, and that's who Jesus was, God with us. What if God came down to this earth and decided, I don't want to die. I'm not going to go through with this. Forget this dying thing. I'm just going to go back to heaven. What does this verse say? If Jesus had come to this earth and chosen not to die at all, The Scriptures themselves cannot be trusted. If Jesus had not died, you couldn't trust the Bible. But if Jesus had died by some other method than crucifixion, you can't trust the Bible. Scriptures say that he would be pierced, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. He says that his hands and his arms would be pierced, Psalm chapter 22. If Jesus died by natural means, if Jesus died in childbirth, if Jesus was put to death earlier by some other means than crucifixion, he's not the Son of God, and you can't trust this book. But that's not what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at verse 4. Verse 4 says, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day. Now, what does it say? According to the Scriptures. The Scriptures not only said that Jesus had to die, the Scriptures say that Jesus had to be raised from the dead. Psalm 16 and verse 10, the Bible says that God would not leave his soul in Hades. What does that mean? That he would die, but that his soul would be reunited with his body and he would be resurrected. Scriptures teach Jesus would be raised from the dead. If he wasn't raised from the dead, you cannot trust this book. The validity of Scripture is dependent upon that empty tomb. That's how significant it is. Number three, the deity of Christ is dependent upon the empty tomb. Look in the first verses of the book of Romans. Got your Bibles? You got those pages turning? Oh, there I hear them. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Paul begins this great masterpiece, writing to this church he had never visited. And he writes to them about the great subject of faith in Jesus Christ and having justification by that faith. And we'll talk about that in a minute. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Here's what I want you to see in verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power. He was declared, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. That's deity. When we talk about the deity of Christ being dependent on the resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit by what at the end of verse 4? What event, what was it that declared Jesus with power to be the Son of God? By the resurrection from the dead. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, he's not the Son of God. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, he is not deity. And yet that's exactly what he claimed to be. Jesus came and claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God. But if he wasn't raised from the dead, you cannot trust him. His claims fall short. He is not who he said he was. He is not God. The deity of Christ is dependent on that tomb being found empty. But not just his deity. Go to chapter 14, same book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse 9. His sovereignty. The sovereignty of Christ. What does that mean? His power as Lord of heaven and earth is dependent on the resurrection. Look in Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. Paul says, for to this end Christ died, but not just that he died. For to this end Christ died and rose, and he lived again. So to this end Christ died, and he was raised to live again. Why did he do that? What does the end of the verse say? That, here's the reason. See the word that? That he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Jesus is not Lord if that tomb still had a body in it. Jesus is not Lord of the dead and the living. He's not the Lord of heaven and earth if that tomb was not found empty. His sovereignty as Lord is dependent on his resurrection. And that's why Peter in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon that was ever preached in its entirety on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You know what Peter centered his entire sermon around? The resurrection of Jesus. That was the heart of his sermon. And at the end of that sermon, he said, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, he's made him both Lord and Christ by raising him from the dead. He's not Lord if he wasn't raised from the dead. Fifth thing I want us to see this morning is that that empty tomb is what gives us the presence of a living Savior. You know, you can go to a certain place in the country of Saudi Arabia, and you can find the grave of a man named Muhammad. You find his grave there. That's where he was buried. That's where he stayed. You can go to a place in China, and you can find the grave of a man named Confucius and see where he was buried. You can go to a place in India, actually multiple, but you can go to a place in India and find a grave for Buddha. You can go all over this world and find the grave sites where religious and major individual leaders have been buried and they stayed there and their bones are still there. Can you do that with Jesus Christ? Can you go to the place and say, this is where he was buried and where his body still is in the grave? You can't find such a place. Because we serve not a dead Savior, we serve a living Savior. Look in the book of Revelation. Look in Revelation chapter 1. In the book of Revelation is a series of seven letters that were written to the seven churches of Asia. That's how it begins. And these letters were written by Jesus to these seven churches. I want you to see what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus says, I am he who does what? He does what? He lives. Jesus had died and had been buried. And now in the book of Revelation, this one who had died and been buried is now saying, I am he who lives. I am not dead. He doesn't use a present tense. He says, I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. You know why he's your Savior? You know why he can be your Savior? You know why Muhammad can't be your Savior? You know why Buddha can't be your Savior? You know why every other living person who's ever walked the face of this earth cannot be your Savior? Because when they died, they stayed in the grave. Jesus can be your Savior, not just because he died for you and shed his blood for you and hung on that cross for you. He can be your Savior because he was raised from the dead. He could not be your Savior if he was still in that grave. But he has the keys of Hades and of death. He has the means to save you because he lives today. And he lives to continue to live for you. He continues to want to help you, to make intercession for you, to be there for you when you need. Do you know that having Jesus in our lives today as our Savior is dependent on that empty tomb? Is this significant? Is it significant to understand that the tomb was found empty on that day that Jesus had been raised from the dead? But that's not all that we learn about this tomb. We understand when we talk about this empty tomb that there was great significance because of the existence of the church. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Do you know that the church could not exist if it were not for the resurrection of Jesus? Look in Matthew chapter 16. Here's a verse that many of you will know. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Where Jesus says to Peter, upon this rock, I will build. What is he going to build? My church. It belongs to him. And it's singular. There's only one. He says, upon this rock, this bedrock truth. What was the bedrock truth? Verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. His deity is the foundation of the bedrock of that church. Upon this rock I will build my church. But what does he say after that? And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What does that mean? What does Jesus mean when he says the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church? Just a few weeks after this, Jesus was nailed to a cross. He was there for 6 hours for you and for me. And after 6 hours, he died. After 6 hours, he died. His body was taken off of that tree and was laid in a borrowed tomb. But when he died, do you remember what Jesus said? Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. When Jesus died, same thing happened to him that happens to us. James 2 and verse 26 says, the body without the spirit is dead. Jesus' spirit left him. His body died, it went into the tomb. His spirit didn't go into the tomb because his spirit left his body, and his spirit went to the realm where all of the other departed spirits have gone, into a realm called Hades. Don't misunderstand it. It's not hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus did not go to hell. Jesus went to that Hadean realm, which is an unseen world of departed spirits. What did he say to that thief who was there? Today you will be with me in, did he say in hell? No. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Those two men, Jesus and that thief, went to the Hadean realm where departed spirits go. What's the point? Point here, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, as Jesus said, gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. What are you talking about, Jesus? The church could not exist if Jesus had stayed in the tomb. The church could not exist if Jesus had not been raised from the dead. Because if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then the gates of Hades would have prevailed. And they would have kept Jesus. And the church couldn't exist. But it does exist. And it can only exist because Jesus was raised from the dead. Look in Romans chapter 4. The closing verses of Romans chapter 4. We learn that our justification from sins is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus. Look at the closing verses of Romans chapter 4. And again, this is a book that's entirely devoted to this concept of justification, that man can be justified in the eyes of God. Look in Romans 2, 4 and verse 24 and 25. But he says, here's also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in Jesus, who believe in God who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Something's going to be imputed to us. Righteousness is going to be imputed to us if we believe that God raised up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. You cannot be justified from your sins. In other words, you cannot be made right in the eyes of God. In other words, you cannot have your sins taken away so that you can stand pure in the eyes of God if it's not for the resurrection of Jesus. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? If he had not been raised, you are still in your sins. But because he was raised, we can be justified from our sins and made right in the eyes of God. That is the significance of the empty tomb. If he wasn't raised, we're all still dead in our sins. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we learn that the resurrection of Jesus gives us gives effectualness to the work of baptism, the act of baptism, the cleansing nature of baptism. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. Closing verses of this chapter talk to us about Noah. Talk to us about that flood that came. You think that was a significant event in human history? That flood that changed the landscape of the whole world and rid it of sin? What does Peter say about Noah and his family in verse 20? He says that the divine long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through what? What was it that saved those eight souls? This verse does not say that it was the ark that saved them. This verse says that there, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through what? Water. Water saved them. We think they needed to be saved from the water. That's backwards. Noah and his family didn't need to be saved from the water. They needed to be saved from the sin-filled world that God was destroying. How were they saved from the sin-filled world that God was destroying? Through water. What does verse 21 say? Verse 21 says, there's something like that today. That's what the word antitype means, if you have that word in your Bible. There is also an antitype. In other words, there's something like that today. There's also an antitype which now saves us. Just like water saved Noah and his family, Peter says, there's something today that's like that that saves us. Well, what is it, Peter? What does he say? Baptism. There is also an antitype which now saves us. What is it? Baptism. And then he says, now listen, baptism's not you go and take a bath. Baptism is not for the removal of the filth of the flesh. That's not what baptism is. Baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. Now, how can baptism save us from our sins? Look at the end of verse 21. How does baptism have any power to save us from our sins? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism has no power at all if it's not for the resurrection of Jesus. That's how significant the empty tomb is. Go back to the book of Philippians very quickly. And in Philippians chapter 3, we see that the significance of the empty tomb is found that it changes our lives. It doesn't just have the ability to take away our sins. The empty tomb has the ability to change and transform who we are. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul recounts for the church all of his earthly attainments. And he says in verse 5 that he was circumcised the eighth day. He's of the stock of Israel. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, he was blameless. He recounts for them all of his earthly attainments. And he basically says, I had risen high and above all other men of my day. He says, I had achieved all that could be achieved in Judaism. What does he say in verse 7? What's the first word you have in verse 7? The first word I've got in verse 7 is the word but. Here he says, I've done all of these things. Here's who I was before Jesus. But what things were gained to me back then, these I have counted loss. Why? Why would you count all of these things for loss? For Christ. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Why? Why would you look at all of those attainments and say, that's just rubbish? What does the end of the verse say? That I may attain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. What does verse 10 say? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul, what was it? What was it that changed you from this life of Judaism and all that you had attained there? What was it that changed you from that to become a Christian and to transform you into the man that you are today? He said it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, Saul of Tarsus then, knew of Jesus of Nazareth. He knew this man had lived. He knew this man had been crucified on a cross. But he did not know that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And when Jesus, the resurrected Lord, appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, the resurrection of Jesus transformed Saul of Tarsus, changed his life. You know what can change our lives today? believing with all of our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing with all of our hearts that Jesus not only died and was buried, but that He was raised from the dead. That's not just something. That is the thing. That is the most important thing that has ever happened on the face of this earth. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, you know what that gives us? That gives us promise. That gives us hope. That gives us guarantee that one day we also will be raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 uses the word first fruits to describe Jesus, that He was raised from the dead so that He was the first, and later everyone else is going to be raised from the dead. No matter how long you live on this earth, it is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. The promise of the Bible, the guarantee of Jesus' empty tomb is one day each of us will be raised from the dead. Death is not the end. It's not the end. There is life, there is existence, there are things awaiting us even after death. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for the day when you yourself are raised from the dead? When that day comes, the Bible says that we have hope, or we can have hope, that we can have promise, that there's something that awaits us, because the promise of His resurrection is that we can be delivered from the wrath that is promised to those who do not believe that He is the Son of God. But for those of us who are children of God, His resurrection delivers us from wrath. His resurrection guarantees a judgment. Look in Acts chapter 17. We're going to look in two more passages this morning, and this lesson's going to be yours. Look in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, where Paul says he's preaching to a group of people who worship idols. And he says in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but God now commands all men everywhere to repent." You got to change your life. You got to change the way you're thinking about things. You got to change the direction of your life. "Why should I repent?" Verse 31. Why should I give my life to the Lord? Why should I stop doing wrong and start doing right? Because, verse 31 says, He has appointed a day in which He's going to judge everyone. Does the judgment day motivate you? It's the fact that you are going to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the what? The judgment. Does that motivate you? Does that motivate you to repent? Say, I need to stop living wrong, and I need to get my life right with the Lord. Why? Because I'm going to stand before Jesus and give an account of my life to Him. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man He has ordained. Now, how do we know for certain there's going to be a judgment? What does the end of verse 31 say? He's given assurance of this by raising Jesus from the dead. Is that a significant event? It's so significant that it gives us absolute assurance. We're going to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. But His resurrection gives us absolute assurance that we don't have to fear that day, that we can be ready for that day, that we can have hope beyond that day. Last verse I want you to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look in the early verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see if this doesn't resonate with you. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. God says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a what? A living hope." We don't just have hope. We've got a living hope. How do we have a living hope? What does the end of verse 3 say? How do we have a living hope? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can live this life today with absolute hope and assurance of your future because of the resurrection of Jesus. What kind of hope can I have? What does verse 4 say? Here's the kind of hope that I have. Here's the kind of promise that I have. To an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Because that tomb was empty, we have the promise of heaven. Because that tomb was empty, we have the validation of Scripture. The validation of Scripture where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Do you know that Jesus, if he had stayed in that tomb, could not have prepared a place in heaven for you? But because he was raised, we have a living and abundant hope in him that we can go to heaven, to a place that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, and it is reserved there if you are one of his children. The resurrection of Jesus is not just some historical event. It is a historical event. It is a historically proven event, but it is the most historically proven event ever in human history. Because without it, we wouldn't have anything that we've talked about today. Somebody may ask this morning, how do we know? I mean, how do we know? Not just think or just heard something. How do we know that Jesus was raised from the dead? How do we know that that tomb was empty? How can I know that today? I want to strongly and personally and passionately invite you to be here tonight. That is what we're going to talk about tonight. How can I know that that tomb was empty, that he was raised from the dead? This morning we've talked about significance. What does it mean to me that he was raised from the dead? And here's all the things that it can mean to me, but how can I know that he was actually raised? And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, I'll just watch from home. I don't need to come back tonight. I'll just watch on the internet. First of all, wrong idea. You need to be with your brethren on Sunday night and not watching the television or the computer screen. But here's another little tidbit for you. On Friday, we got nailed with a lightning strike here. Guess what's not working today? Our webcast is not working today. You're not going to be watching it tonight because nobody's going to be watching it. You got to be here. I'm begging you to be here tonight. This is the foundation of our faith. Tonight, we're not just going to talk about how I can think that he was raised from the dead. We're going to put the empty tomb on trial tonight. We're going to come up with a verdict. We're going to come up with a verdict of the empty tomb. Was he really raised or not? We're going to see what the evidence says. But the evidence does say that he was. And the evidence says he was raised so that you can be saved, so that you can be ready to go to heaven. Have you ever been baptized into Christ? So that you could be raised, the Bible says, so that you can be united together in his resurrection. Have you ever done that? You ever been baptized for the remission of your sins so that you could be raised to walk in newness of life? That's the way Romans chapter 6 describes the fact that we are obedient to that form of doctrine. The form of doctrine is that Jesus died and was buried and that he was raised from the dead, and that we need to die to the practice of sin. We need to be buried and we need to be raised from the dead. And that's how we become a Christian. In order to become a Christian, we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that he was raised from the dead, having died for my sins on that cross, shed his blood, laid in that tomb, and on the third day, Sunday morning, raised from the dead. Do you believe that with all of your heart? That's the foundation you've got to have. That's the first step you've got to take in order to be saved by the blood of Jesus. But the Bible says you've got to repent. Remember what God said? Now God now commands all men everywhere to repent. What does that mean? I changed my life. I stop doing what's wrong. I want to say, I want to start doing what's right. Why? Because I want to be ready for the judgment day. That's what Acts 17 says. That's when I die to the practice of sin. When I am buried with Jesus in water. Why would I ever do that? Well, what does 1 Peter chapter 3 say? Baptism saves us. That's what 1 Peter 3 verse 21 says. I cannot be saved without baptism. If I can be, I can be saved without 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, I'm saved when I'm baptized. Acts 2 and verse 38 says, I'm saved when I repent and I'm baptized. Mark 16, 16 says, I'm saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. When I do that, God takes away every sin I've ever committed. He takes me and He adds me to His church that can only exist because of the resurrection of Jesus. He enrolls my name in heaven that can only await me because of the resurrection of Jesus. And He calls upon me to live a life faithful to Him that can only have meaning and transformation because of the resurrection of Jesus. Are you a New Testament Christian today? The song that's been selected this morning says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If you know today that heaven is not your home, then would you come right now as we stand and sing?